Turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. As I shared with Richard just a few minutes ago about what I want to say this hour, it has been my privilege to speak many times at the Tulsa Workshop. And I count it an honor, and I always express my gracious appreciation for either the Memorial Road elders or the Garnet Road elders for the invitation that they so generously extend to me each year. I preach in probably about 40 places, 50 places a year. I've been on the road since the first weekend of January, and my first open Sunday, I believe, is sometime in July. And I don't know of a lesson that I have probably labored over more than the one I want to share with you at this hour. It could be, as far as my own personal life is concerned, the most difficult lesson I've ever presented. And I ask you to bear with me as I try to share some things that have meant a lot to me personally, and I trust they'll mean the same to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, Paul says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, open wide our hearts to you, and have opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. As in fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also." Paul says, basically, we have laid it out. And we ask in a reciprocal way for you to do the same. With an audience this size, it's going to be impossible for me to know your heart. But I hope that you will know mine after our session is over. I believe far too long in the church that we have tried to go around with some plastic faces and some facades. And we have failed to be bluntly honest with one another. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul makes an interesting statement. Beginning in verse 16, he said, "Therefore I urge you to imitate me." And then the next statement seems contradictory. He said, "I want you to imitate me," but then he says in verse 17, "For this reason I'm sending you Timothy." Now, wait a minute, Paul. If you want them to imitate you, why don't you go? What do you mean, imitate me? Here's Timothy. He says, "Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord, he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus. I can't come to you, but I'm going to send you Timothy, because Timothy knows about my life." It appears that Paul and Timothy had such a close relationship that they knew one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The great chapter on the church as a body. Paul says in verse 26, "If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." Paul declares in Romans chapter 12 that we ought to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. I cannot understand how we can weep with those that weep, rejoice with those that rejoice, suffer with those who suffer, if we don't know what's going on in one another's life. It's a virtual impossibility. And I'm afraid that somehow, some way, we have taken this idea of struggle as a weakness in character. Folks, not all struggle is bad. In fact, I believe it's through struggle that we learn some things that we could not learn them any other way. The little caterpillar crawls up, makes a cocoon. We come along, we say, "Well, we'll help the little dude out." We take a slit and he falls out. And he dies. You know why? Had we left him in there and let him fight his way out of the cocoon, let him struggle that way out of the cocoon, he would develop muscles in his wings that will allow him to fly later on. And so it is with us. That our struggles then begin something as a building block or stepping stone to someone else. I believe I grew up with some false ideas. I believe I bought into some philosophies that I later on found out were not true. We always read the fairy tales. We knew the stories of Cinderella. We watched the cartoons, the Tom and Jerry cartoons. And all these cartoons and all these fairy tales basically said that the good guys win and the bad guys are punished. And you see, that continued on in everything that we were exposed to. I remember going to the movies when I was a little boy. And they would have these serials. And they would have Zorro or whatever it was. And at the end, he was in trouble. And they give you sneak previews of next week. And you had to come back next Saturday. Y'all remember that? You probably put peanuts in your Coke, too, back those days, didn't you? My kid says, peanuts and Coke. But next week, everything would be fine. I used to listen to the Lone Ranger when he was on radio. That's been since the flood. And he always won out. Then came the days of television. Then came the days of Gunsmoke. I worked in a grocery store on Saturday night. I could tell you what time it was by how the men were acting. Come on, honey. Hurry up, hurry up. I knew it was getting close to 9. Because that's when Gunsmoke came on. I knew when it was after 9. You bought how much? They were grumpy after 9. Because, you see, they wanted to see Gunsmoke. And we knew that Matt Dillon was going to win out, no matter what the difficulty was. And so you and I, subconsciously or even consciously, bought into the philosophy that the good guys always win and the bad guys are always punished. And good things happen to good guys and bad things happen to bad guys. But friend, you better wake up. The real world ain't that way. And when all of a sudden my world began to tell me that sometimes you can do right, be honest, and be a person of integrity and be punished for it, it was totally blew the schema that I had. My perception was completely muddled because that's not my orientation. And I had to come to grips that life's not that way. My wife shared with me a statement that has meant a lot to me. She said, if bad things always happen to bad people and good things happen to good people, we'd be good for the wrong reasons. If bad things happen to bad people, good things happen to good people, we'd be good for the wrong reasons. And I finally then had to come to grips that life is not always fair. Your teenagers have come to you at one time or another and said, yes, but that's not fair. And we've had to say, yes, it's not fair, but that's life. There are a lot of things that happen that are not fair. And I began then to look in the Scriptures and began to see a number of biblical examples of people who had struggles and their life did tumble in. Let's look at a few illustrations of that. Eli was a very dedicated, godly man. But his children did not turn out like he wanted them to. And there's probably not very many of us today in this audience who would not like to change something about their children. But we can't do that. They have to make their own choices and live with those choices. So Eli struggled with his children. David struggled, even though he was a man after God's own heart, he had made some very serious mistakes. He never forgot those mistakes. He knew that God had forgiven him, but he had broken a trust, he had broken a covenant, he had broken a contract with God Almighty. Saul was guilty of rebellion. Samuel confronts him with that in 1 Samuel chapter 15. The prodigal son was guilty of rebellion, and his life also tumbled in. The story of Hosea and his wife Gomer and her unfaithfulness. His wife's life tumbled in. You look at Job. No one experienced more problems that we know of in all the Bible than Job. One time I was reading Job, and I thought, why is Job getting so uptight about this? Doesn't he know what's going on? And it finally dawned on me, Job had not read the first two chapters. He wasn't privy to what was going on. And then I think of the beloved Apostle Paul. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 24, Paul lists the problems and the struggles he's had. And I love to read this chapter, especially when I think I've had a bad day. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger of rivers, in danger of bandits, in danger of my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger of the city, in danger of the country, in danger at sea, in danger from the false brothers. Do you get the drift? He's in danger. I have labored and toiled and often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Paul says, I've had a tough day. Look at chapter 12. In chapter 12, whatever this thorn in the side was, the Bible says, verse 8, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Did you ever pray for something and you didn't get it? Did you ever pray for it again and again and again? And it is so clear to you that this has to be the answer. This has to be the right way. And God, you've got to hear me and you've got to answer. Many times we can sit back and be grateful for some unanswered prayers, can't we? Things happen in life that you say, well, this is just not right. Did you ever go to a high school reunion, gentlemen, and see the girl you just about married and didn't? You take a good long hard look at her and you go over in the corner of the room and you say, Lord, thank you. Now, gentlemen, before you get to Big Ed, she has already seen you. And she's in the other corner, praying the same prayer. But your life tumbled in, you didn't think it was worth going on. But it was. 2 Timothy chapter 4, to me, are some of the saddest words that Paul ever penned. Here is a man who's probably the best known man of the first century world. But what's amazing, when you stop and look at this man's life, he was not the most popular person in the church. You think of all the good that he did, all the lives that he helped, all the people he led to the Lord. Look at chapter 4, verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. You think you have fought some battles by yourself? Hang on to that one. All the good and all the friends, they're gone. But, verse 17, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Paul says, I've had to fight some tough battles by myself. My life was pretty much of a Cinderella story for most of it. I grew up with a fine mother and father. I had a lot of friends. I felt loved and appreciated. I was given the opportunity to preach and teach. And everything was going fine. And there were really not any bumps in the road that were really not unusual. But I want to share with you my life from 1983 onward. In 1983, on May 28th, circling a half-mile dirt track in Godfrey, Illinois, was my nephew. He was a race car driver. There was an accident that night. It was not a real major accident, but because a safety belt did not hold, this young man lost his life. He was 28 years old. He left a wife and a baby. I was in London at the time, and my wife called me and said, Rob's been killed. And I came home, and we're a very close-knit family, as many of you know. And it was real tough. 6 days later, after that, I was terminated from a job that I'd held for 17 years. All the rhyme and reason of that's beside the point. Sorely set adrift and not knowing where I was going to go, I moved to Boston, Massachusetts in 1984. It became associated with something that I now consider has evolved to be a cult. Separating myself from that in 1987, I basically became a man without a church. I told Claudette one time, I said, honey, you're fortunate enough to live with a man who's been marked by every segment of this brotherhood at one time or another. In fact, I have succeeded in making them all mad at me at one time or another, but I'm fortunate enough that they're not all mad at me at the same time. In 1987, my mother died, and things then seemed to level out. On November the 4th, 1989, in DePaul Hospital, the diagnosis came to us from the doctor that my wife had lymphoma cancer of the spine, which led us then to a struggle for the next 5 years. I remember placing her in a hospital in the latter part of January of 1990, watching her struggle for her life for the next 62 days. 35 days in intensive care, 25 days in a breathing machine. When I brought her out of the hospital, she couldn't walk. We had to teach her to walk all over again. We struggled with the ups and downs of that cancer illness. In and out of the hospitals, the chemo treatments, the radiation. And everything seemed to be going as well as we could expect. I was preaching in Washington, D.C. one night, September 27th, 1993. My wife was with me. As I came out of the pulpit, she pulled me off to the side. She said, your brother's had a heart attack, but they think he's going to be all right. I said, he's tough. He fell out of a deer stand one time, 19 feet, and didn't break a bone. He'll make it. 30 minutes later, they called again, said he's fighting for his life. I flew home as quickly as I could, got to the waiting room to DePaul Hospital about 9:30 that night. My brother left me at 2:30 the next morning. I stood in the very same waiting room that he and I had stood in many a time waiting for Claudette to come out of surgery. And now my world of my brother was gone. And anybody that knew us knew that we were inseparable. Just prior to his leaving us, I was driving down the road on I-44 near Cuba, Missouri. A car cut out in front of me and I crashed, and we totaled two cars. But fortunately, I walked away with only a seatbelt burn across the base of my neck. I did my brother's funeral 45 days later. Very close friend of 25 years, age 59, stepped on a plane with his wife in Houston, Texas. Died on the plane of a ruptured aorta, just exactly like my brother. And I sat there in total unbelief. I thought, how much more? What else is going to happen? 2 weeks later, Claudette was diagnosed with cancer for the last time. We were told she probably had a few months to live. She lived on actually 12 months after that. She succumbed to cancer on November the 10th, 1994. Terry Rush called me and he said, Jerry, could you share with people how in the world you've been able to keep your faith and your balance over the last 12 years? And I said, Terry, I'll do my best. What I want to share with you now are the lessons that I have learned, the truths that I have come to believe, and the suggestions I give you today. Number one, lessons I have learned. I have learned that things could be worse. I don't care what your situation is, friend. You don't have to look very far before you find something a lot worse, or a lot more worse than what you're facing. And that's why I don't believe I ever engaged in all these times in what I call a pity party. I came close. But I began to see that things could be a lot worse than what they are. Secondly, another lesson I learned is the meaning of family. The meaning of family in two ways, both my physical family and my spiritual family. I have a great sister-in-law. Her name is Flo. She's a rock. And she's been so helpful to me in so many ways. And during the dark hours of Claudette's last few days, she was there, encouraging me and keeping me going. But you see, it was not only just my physical family that kept me going, but my spiritual family kept me going. People that invested their lives in me and were allowing me to be open and be honest. Stan Webb is in our audience today. Stan and his wife Debbie work with the church in the suburb of St. Louis. Debbie spoke at my wife's funeral. Very few people are as close in my life as these two people. And I was given the privilege to go over and just say whatever I wanted to say, and I felt non-inhibited. If I had a need, if I had a struggle, if I had a problem, I knew I could go and I could confess it and I could share it with them, and they wouldn't think anything less of me. And they said, "We're going to help you, and we'll walk with you." And they have, and they are. Third lesson I've learned is not to be critical of those that you thought would support you and didn't. You're going to come into some crisis and some times, and you're going to think that some people are going to rally to your support and they're going to be there, but friend, they're not going to be there sometimes. Some of the people that were backing you and supporting you and say, "Hey, you need to do this, you need to stand up for this, you need to do it, we need to get this job done," and you get out there and you get in the middle of the battle and all of a sudden you look around and folks, they're not there. They've bailed out. And I've learned that I should not be critical of these people, because sometimes I have been guilty of the same thing. That I haven't stood when I should have stood. A fourth lesson that I have learned, and this is a difficult one to communicate, but hang with me. I have learned that the amount of joy that one can experience is in direct proportion to the amount of pain you experience. If you allow yourself to grow. My friend, when life puts you on the floor, when it just completely devastates you, if you can learn and grow through that, the kind of joy that you have beyond that is far greater than you would experience any other way. Somebody says it's not the size of the bump, but it's the attitude of the bumpee, or whether or not we're made bitter or better by our experiences. And you see, today, I can have a joy and a level of joy and a capacity of joy because I know what pain is. And I can understand it. And you see, the mental pain that we face many times is far greater than physical pain. The pain of a childbirth, the pain of a surgery. You can get over that, but folks, the mental pain, you can recall it like that. Because it's that nature. A fifth lesson that I learned is that faith sometimes causes us to be uncomfortable. When you look at the illustrations of Hebrews chapter 11, you find a lot of people of faith. And really, chapter 11, folks, is not a chapter on faith. It's a chapter on endurance. Faith is necessary. And we've got to realize that sometimes, because that we're men and women of faith, sometimes we're not going to be as comfortable as we'd like to, because sometimes some people are not going to like what we're about to do. And I've learned that lesson. Secondly, the truth that I now believe. There are basically two of them. Turn to Isaiah 53. Or Isaiah 43. One of the great truths that I learned in the past 12 years is a truth that is embodied so many times in Scripture. And let me tell you a study that I believe you need to do. Get your Bibles down and study all the I Be With You passages in the Bible. And you will be amazed of how many of them are there. I do a whole series on this. It's a four-lesson series called Simply I'll Be With You. And there's so many great I Be With You passages, but Isaiah 43 is one of my favorites. Look at verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Verse 5, do not be afraid, for I am with you. And that's a lesson and a truth that I then began to embrace, that the Lord's going to be with me. He hasn't forsaken me. He hasn't left me. And I can be strengthened because of that truth. The second truth that I now believe, stronger than ever before. And that is the truth, folks. Don't ever forget. The tomb was empty. The tomb was empty. You finally get to a point in life that you know of a lot about this Bible and you know where it's all found, but you're finally going to have to come to a point in life, do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? Losing my brother the way I did was the most devastating blow of my life. Yes, losing Claudette was devastating, but we sort of expected that over 5 years. But we didn't expect the other one. It was a devastating situation. And friends, when you stand before that open grave, I'll tell you what you believe. You'll say, will dead men live again? And my Bible says, because the tomb is empty, dead men will live again. Folks, when we go out here and preach and teach and share with people, let's share with them the thing that's going to mean the most thing. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talked about the gospel is first importance because God's taking care of two problems. Number one, He died for our sins and He was raised for our justification. The man out on the street is not the least bit interested in our hermeneutic, duma eunuch, or any other kind of eunuch. He is concerned about how he's going to handle his sin problem and will the dead live again. And my friends, don't you ever go out and preach. Don't you ever go out and teach. Don't you ever go out and share the message without sharing that great truth. That's what it's all about. Thirdly, let me give you some suggestions. A lot of these suggestions are in connection with Claudette's death and not just one aspect of my life. I've only got 19 of them, so hang with me. Number one, this is what's meant something to me. Number one, I found out a long time ago, garbage in, garbage out. You get a cassette tape deck for your kitchen, for your bedroom, for your car, and you put on there some good praise the Lord music. And we're blessed with a lot of it. The kind of work that the Hallel Singers are doing and Ken Young's doing and Free Indeed and whatever. Whatever is going to match you. Because you see, you cannot praise God fully and still fear. Put good music in your life. Secondly, be honest with your emotions. Don't hide them. I came to Stan and Debbie one day. And we have a great relationship, I've already indicated. And when you get into an emotional state that I was in, and we're very open and honest, I said, Debbie, I need a Christian lady like yourself from time to time just to give me a good Christian hug. Can you handle it? And so there's sort of a deal we got going in bonding because of that. Now, I realize when I give the suggestion, I realize the dangers of it, okay? I'm not implying that we set our guard. Saying that's wrong. That's not what I'm implying. But folks, sometimes we've got to be honest with our emotions. One night, Stan was sitting up with me. It was about 3 o'clock one morning with Claudette. She was about within a week of her death. He was sitting on one side of the bed. I was on the other side of the bed. To show you how close we were, caught in her morphine confused state, turned to me. She says, "I've got an excellent idea." I said, "What's that, honey?" She said, "When I die, I believe you need to marry Debbie." I looked at her and I said, "Honey, I don't believe that's the best suggestion. I've done a lot of things the brotherhood's forgiven, but I don't believe they're going to forgive this one." I said, "Besides, Debbie's married to Stan, and Stan's sitting right over there." Well, she turned her head and she looked at Stan and she said, "Oh." So that wasn't a good idea. Number 3, live one day at a time. That's in the Bible. And that's what Claudia and I tried to do. We tried to live one day at a time. 4th, whatever you want to say and whatever you want to do, folks, say it and do it today. Because you might not have tomorrow to do it. A lot of time our routine at night, I would lay down in the bed with Claudette, I'd rub her back, we'd read scripture, we'd sing a song, and it was a real challenge for her to sing along with me because of my singing ability. You see, if you don't like the key that the song's in verse 1, stay with me to verse 2. I'm very versatile. I'm the best argument for the use of instrumental music in the churches of Christ. And I'm not advocating that, all right? Well, it was on the tape. I'm in trouble again. But 5th, be honest in prayer. You say, "Well, Jared, do you have a right to question God?" Read your Bible. Judges chapter 6, go read it sometime. Gideon said, the prophet said, "Oh, the Lord's going to be with you, Gideon." Gideon said, "Look, I've heard about the crossing of the Red Sea, and I've heard about all that stuff, but I want to know what he's doing now." It's not wrong to question God. 6th, realize that Jesus went to a cross and he didn't want to go either. Mark chapter 14. 7th, I would suggest that you trust when there is no answer. I believe, folks, there are some things in life that we're going to have to live and die and never understand. And we're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight. 8, I would suggest to you that there are 2 non-negotiables in your life. 1, Jesus is Lord. 2, the Bible is the Word of God. Live by it. 9, keep your own integrity. Sometimes that's not easy to do. But don't ever sacrifice that. 10, I would suggest to you to write your own song. Claudette wrote one. I didn't bring it with me today. But write your own psalm to God and pour out your heart. I process a lot of things through writing. It helps me a great deal. 11, be content with what you have and where you are. I got a little definition of happiness that has meant a lot to me. Happiness is wanting what you have and not having what you want. Happiness is wanting what you have and not having what you want. Paul said in Philippians 4, he's learned to be content. 12, in a terminal cancer situation, sometimes you need to give the person, folks, the right to die. That death is not wrong. We enrolled in the hospice program, and the social worker came by to sit down and talk with us. We sat down in the living room, and the social worker looked at Claudette and said, "Claudette, have you thought about dying?" Claudette says, "Yeah." She said, "Well, do you know where your funeral's going to be?" She said, "Yes, Maryland Heights Church of Christ." "Uh-huh."
What do you have the funeral home that you're going to use? Yes, call your funeral home out of Lindbergh. Have you discussed it with the preacher? And she said, yeah, it's going to be Dr. Bill Cox from Dallas, Texas. And he came, flew in here and we got it all planned out. I said, okay. Do you have a cemetery lot? She said, yeah, Lake Charles Cemetery. In fact, Claudette said, I picked out the dress. She turned to me, she said, Jerry, you know where it's hanging in the closet, don't you? I said, yeah. The social worker looked around and said, well, that's nice. We went out the door. She said, you know, she's thought about this, hasn't she? I said, yeah. She said, you know, I don't believe you're going to need me anymore. And that was it. Give them the right to die. Be realistic. Sometimes you have to accept that this is what is going to be true. And you've got to go on. Allow yourself to receive. I try to be a giving person, but I found out a long time ago in these things, sometimes I've got to sit down and allow people to give to me. Because it is more blessed to give than it is receive. Also, don't lose your sense of humor. Learn to laugh. Claudia was classic in this way. Because of the morphine she was taking, she had a what we call the jerks. And so the hospice nurse came by one day and she said, Claudia, how are you doing with the jerks? She said, fine, I've gotten used to them. She said, well, how have you gotten used to the jerks? She said, well, I've been living with one for 35 years. Well, you don't have a reply to that one. One day she sat down and she said, dial this number. So I dialed the number, and it was a Walmart pharmacy. She's a Walmart pharmacy, yes. She said, this is Claudette Jones, and I need to call in a prescription. I thought, what's she doing? I take care of the prescriptions. And she said, now, according to this bottle, this is a 60-day supply. Is that correct? Yep. She said, I'm a terminal cancer patient. I don't need that much. Just send me 30 days worth of that stuff. Well, she hung up. And I thought, now, what do I do? Do I laugh or do I cry? So I turned to her and I said, honey, I bet you wouldn't buy green bananas anymore, would you? She agreed. Don't lose your sense of humor. And when that time comes to lose a loved one, have a great celebration. I was at the foot of the bed, on my knees, when she breathed her last breath. When the nurse checked her, and I said, is she gone? She said, wait just a second. She checked her again, and she turned to the eight people in the room and said, she's gone. We began singing immediately, God is so good. We came out of the room about 8:20 that night, and the room was just euphoric. Everybody was excited because the battle was over. The two elders had been in the other room praying for her to die. And they came out, and she died about 30 minutes later. And make it a time of celebration. Make it a time of excitement. At a suggestion of a friend, we did something at the graveside of Claudette that I will always remember, and those who were there will remember. David Bearden, who spoke on this program, said a few words, and he said, anybody has something to say about Claudette, just speak out. And they did. And by the way, ladies, her last article has just now appeared in Christian Woman magazine. It's an interview about death. You might want to see her last article. And after David had said some things, he read 2 Timothy chapter 4 about how that Paul had finished the race. He said, when a person finishes a race, we just stand and we applaud. And he said, we will close this service out with a standing ovation. Folks, that was the first time in the history of that cemetery that it closed out with a standing ovation. Two guys were working in the cemetery over there, and they stopped and they were looking. They were probably thinking, well, they're glad that one was gone. But you see, they didn't realize that any time you're transferred from the field to the home office, that's a promotion. And that's exactly what had happened. Chris Guberman is dying right now of cystic fibrosis. He's one of the oldest patients with this disease in the state of Illinois. The time of his death could come at any moment. He's had a long, hard struggle. He recorded and wrote words to a song that a cappella recorded, and you need to buy the tape just for that one song. It's called Short Morning. Beautiful song. I close my part of the program today with the last song that Chris has written that someday will be put to music. Because this expresses the kind of faith the man has, the kind of faith that we ought to have. By trade, Chris has been a potter, makes pottery, drawings, very artistic. And here's the song that he's written. Remember when you come to weep at the place where my body sleeps? I'm not lying beneath this stone. I stand on a rock. I've gone home. I stand on the rock of Jesus. I've gone home. From plain old dust and common red clay, on the rock of Jesus I stand today. And by His love I've flown away. I've gone home. I've gone home. Master Potter, rock of my soul, forged me in pain and made me whole. You helped me stand upon your rock. You taught me to hold, to rise and walk. I'm not red clay neath this marker stone. I'm a fine clay vessel in the Master's home. From common red clay and dust and bone, I've gone home. I've gone home. With trials He pushed me higher, forging endurance in His cleansing fire. From common red clay and dust and bone, reborn as porcelain, at last I'm home. Death, oh death, where is your sting? My Jesus has changed everything. Unwrap Lazarus and set him free. At last those words were said to me. Master Potter, rock of my soul, forged me in pain and made me whole. You've helped me stand upon your rock. You've taught me how to rise and walk. Just common red clay and dust and bone. Transformed by grace, I'm finally home. The common lot of all of us, and that which makes it worthwhile, is the Lord who came from heaven to earth, lived and died, that we might go home. So when life tumbles in for you, no matter what it is, you know you're going to be okay because we're going home. Praise God. Thank you very much.